I was sitting in the back, and Jeannie walked in. She says, "How you doing?" I said, "Plumb wore out." She says, "You look like it." Tough day today. I'm just having a hard time. You know, I've worked on this text, and I'm having a hard time getting my way through it. Sometimes I think the Lord just causes me to stumble over myself for His own divine reasons. And I want to send you home well fed and encouraged in the Lord. And I'm trying to place your attention first and foremost upon the good things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, as I continue to try to establish that, go with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at a few verses about that, and then we're going to go back to Isaiah 52, and we'll see how it is that we qualify for those things that God has prepared for us. It is that wonderful mystery of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Those two things come together. And I think one simple way to say it is that there are many who will not receive the wonderful things that God has prepared. And rather than enjoy the good things of God, they bathe themselves in the things of this world. The Lord was talking to the rich and said, you have your reward. And it has little to do with being rich. It has much to do with being rich inside. You know what I'm saying? Wanting riches, that kind of thing. Wanting the things of the world. You go after them, you get them, and that's what you get. Why? What a sad thing that is. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to take you to verse 13, and we'll read down through there a ways. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Do you ever plan a real special gift for somebody? And you hope they won't be disappointed? A couple things here I want you to see. I want you to feel and experience this. There are those times when, you know, for a long time, I used to buy a lot of clothes for Charlotte. And then she gained some weight and it didn't work anymore. Nothing fit. She's lost some weight, and I've been able to do it again. And she would always enjoy those things. I bought some stuff a couple years ago for her. And, you know, I did it internet, you know, that kind of thing. And they never sent the right thing. And I'd send it back, and they'd send something wrong again. I was so disappointed because I wanted to please her. You know what it means to want to please your wife with a nice gift, those kind of things. Incidentally, I think that, is it Zales or Kay's? They've got the lock on that now. Chocolate diamonds. If she doesn't like the look of it, she can eat it. I mean, what a Christmas gift. That just, I think that that's a tremendous gift. Have you ever forgotten an anniversary? And your wife gives you a gift, and all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, I didn't get anything for her. And you're embarrassed and ashamed. This text talks about that. God asks of us incredible sacrifice, really, from a physical man point of view, to live by faith and to shun and turn our back on the things of the world. But notice what this text says about that. Having said that, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having been persuaded of them, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So here, God has made a promise to them, and he said, all I'm asking is your faith and your unconditional obedience and sacrifice. That's all I'm asking. And when it's all over, I'll make it worth your while. You know, if I made a promise like that, I would wonder if I have the capacity to make it worth their while. This is what we're talking about. These people did that. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And, oh, God loves that kind of faith. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, but they haven't, they've turned their back on that, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He knows they won't be disappointed. He has prepared something for them, and he knows they're just going to be absolutely delighted. You ever had a Christmas gift for somebody that just delighted them? They were just, you knew they wanted it, and they wanted it, and wanted it. Melissa, when she was in high school, wanted a leather jacket. And I bought a leather jacket when I was 18 years old. I still had it when she was in high school. And I said, Melissa, you don't need a leather jacket. Mine will fit you, and you're welcome because I don't use it anymore. You can have mine. Dad, you know, that wasn't what she wanted. Well, the Lord allowed us to go out and find exactly what she wanted, and I packaged it for her in the bottom of a box and wrapped it up. And in the top, I put my old leather jacket. And when she opened it, there was that old leather jacket. And I don't know if you know this side of Melissa, but she can sure show her disapproval. She's as good at it as I am. Her eyes just rage, you know. Dad, this isn't funny. I said, dig deeper, honey. And I still remember that night. She was so excited. And I know that God is probably more excited about taking you to his city than you are to going there. And he will know how absolutely delighted you will be. And all of our sacrifices and all of our faith will seem as a very small thing in contrast to what he has prepared for us. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you to two other portions of Scripture, and I need to go back here to my Isaiah portion and find those. I wrote them in the margin. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has been preparing this gift from us for us before the worlds were ever created. And he knows that it will just delight us no end. But there is another aspect of this. Now notice it says here, he has prepared for them a city. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, and I want you to see something else. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Speaking here of the ministry of John the Baptist, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Not only has the Lord prepared something for us, we must be prepared for it. If I may draw you another picture, I'm thinking of a guy, I can't remember his name. He's a movie star. He got fired from his sitcom a year or so ago. 2 and a Half Men. You remember that guy's name? Who? Charlie Sheen. Some of you are screwing up your face. Charlie, you know. Well, that's why I'm saying his name, and I don't mean to be critical of him. He needs Christ just like the rest of us need Christ. But for the grace of God, there go we. But Charlie Sheen, in his present condition, would not enjoy heaven, I guarantee you. He'd be awfully uncomfortable there. There wouldn't be anything there he likes. And if God didn't change your soul, there wouldn't be anything there that you like. As much as heaven is prepared for us, we must be prepared for it. And that's what Isaiah chapter 52 is talking about. Because in this process of God preparing this wonderful thing for His children, which is in the future, and I would suggest to you not very far out in the future right now. Oh, I had a blessed time reading Daniel, and I'm just urging Bruce to help me on some things there. There's some things I think I've seen in the book of Daniel that I've never seen before that might help me understand the time frame at the end of things. And before I say anything, I want to do a little more study about it. But that's out there, what he's prepared. But on the way to that, we must be prepared for it. And here in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 12, we find that the key to our preparation for the good things of God is repentance. You will not enjoy the things of God as a natural man until you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Until you have been transformed by His grace, you will not enjoy heaven. Most people in the Flathead Valley didn't go to church today because they just don't enjoy it. It's not something they like. In order to enjoy heaven, we must repent. And that is what he's doing here. And predominantly in context here is the nation of Israel. And we looked at that this morning, and we realized that God spoke of the nation of Israel in this prophetic sense as he looks forward to it, which would be those years just before the tribulation, which I think I have found in the book of Daniel. I'll just refer to that again. And I think I can even tell you how many years there are. It's an interesting thing there. He is going to be working in that dead bunch of dry bones to make of them His people. And it is going to require repentance. And so let's just look and see what the nature of repentance is. It includes an awakening. And this awakening is a sense of God. If you saw in the news, this 2 and a Half Men is kind of in my mind right now because Angus Jones was in the news this week. Angus Jones plays the half man in 2 and a Half Men. And it appears that he has become a follower of Jesus Christ. He was interviewed on, I don't know if he's interviewed, but a section of an interview of him was on Good Morning America this last week, and he's talking about his relationship with God and that he wants to get out of contract with 2 and a Half Men because he just doesn't want to be there. And he says very publicly in this interview to America, don't watch 2 and a Half Men. It's filthy. God has changed him. He's awakened. And if you listen carefully to his testimony, it's not a real strong testimony, but if you listen carefully to his testimony, what you'll find is he has woken up to the reality of God. And that has absolutely brought conviction on him about the filth of this world. And he wants nothing to do with it. If he's being honest. I'm not endorsing him or his testimony. But that's what awakening is. Awakening is a knowledge of God, a knowledge of holiness, and a corresponding knowledge of our own depravity and our wickedness, that we begin to have remorse over the kind of people that we are. That is the first step in preparing for the good things of God. Repentance. Awake, awake. Now notice he goes on to say, we're in Isaiah 52:1, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. And what are those beautiful garments? They're the garments of repentance. It's the garments of remorse. It's the garments of meekness, the garments of humility, the garments of poverty or brokenness of spirit. Put on these garments. That is going to happen in just floods among the Jewish people in the time preceding the tribulation as God awakens his people. Verse 2 says, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. I don't know how acquainted you are with horses, but you saddle up a horse and take him out and ride him all day and bring him home all hot and sweaty and pull that saddle and blanket off him and pull his bridle off. He go running out in the pasture, and you know what the first thing that horse will do? He'll find a whole bunch of dirt and dust and roll in it. Just roll in it. I don't quite know why they do that, but they do that. And I say that all to say this. Then after that dries out, you've never seen anything shake like a horse. They'll stand up and they can shake themselves and that dust will just fly. And, you know, incidentally, when it comes time to saddle that horse again, you better get all that dirt out of his fur or whatever they call that hair, or they'll get terrible sores. You got to get that all out. And repentance is getting all that dirt out. Shaking ourselves free from this world. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down. I was talking to Charlotte about this week. She just got a new plaque that goes in our hallway that says, have faith in God and be still. It's interesting. God says, rise up and sit down. Come up out of this world and then sit down and trust me. I think we find in this, Titus 3, 5, and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We shake ourselves free from this world, but our salvation lies in our trust in God and his provision for us. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. Repentance includes this moving away from sin. Verse 3, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Oh, do you see the world selling itself for nothing? For no good? Again, I don't mean to talk about this too much, but this is my mission field right now. I get to deal with high school kids in our parking lot. And they come over here and they sit on the steps. And, you know, these sweet little girls, they're attractive, you know, nice hair and they're dressed nice and all of that. And they're puffing on cigarettes. And I'm thinking, man. They're selling themselves for nothing. And, you know, if I'm right, I don't know. I haven't checked in a long time. I think a pack of cigarettes costs about $6. I wonder how they can afford it. You know? But they're spending their money. They're ruining their health. And that's just a picture of what the world does. And God is saying to them, shake yourself free. Israel is a land that is sold to the flesh. And he said, ye shall be redeemed without money. In another place, the prophet says, come without money, without price, buy. Isn't that wonderful that salvation is freely offered? But he says, when you come to accept the offer, shake off the baggage of this world. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. In the Bible, Egypt is always a type of sin. And here, God's own people who dwelt in the lap of his glory and his luxury went down into Egypt, went down into the world. Remember, there was even that happening in the wilderness when they got tired of manna and they wanted to go back to the leeks and garlics of Egypt. And they pined after that stuff. The Lord is bringing those kind of things to their mind here. My people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. What happens to God's people when they leave God? They come into oppression. Do we know any people who have been more greatly oppressed than the Jew in our world? They are under the disciplined hand of their father. And God is using the nations of the world to discipline them. We saw it happen with the Romans. We saw it happen with the Germans. We're seeing it happen now with the Palestinians, the Iranians, the Syrians, the Libyans, the Egyptians. And that is the nearest context to this right here. It is in that context that God will be saying to them, arise, awake, trust me. Verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord? what a language. What have I got here, he says. That my people is taken away for nothing. For nothing. Folks, the world has nothing to offer you. Absolutely nothing. Oh, I wish I could talk to the young people of this world and somehow get their attention and say, the world has nothing for you. It will destroy you. It will eat up your life. It will ruin you. My people is taken away for naught, for nothing. They that rule over them make them howl. And oh, they do. Oh, you know, just in the news, over these last 2 weeks, we've had the howling of the Jews, where those Palestinian rockets have hit apartment houses and mothers have been killed and their children and their fathers, and they're howling. The world hates them. Oh, the direct application of this is so amazing. And my name is continually every day blasphemed. Jews, people of God indeed, hated, despised, mocked. He's calling them to repentance before they have the blessing of his gift. There must be upon them the mark of repentance. They must turn again to the Lord. You watch Fiddler on the Roof? There are a couple quotes from Tevye in there that we're going to look at. Turn with me to Psalm 80. And I guess I really got bumped by this more by Fiddler on the Roof than I did reading it in the Bible. That's where I remember hearing it the first time. Not the first time I read it, but we want to look at verse 3, 7, and 19. Psalm 80, verse 3. Turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You know, you listen to, well, you don't listen to, you read now. Spurgeon preached the gospel, and he used to urge his people. And there were a lot of unsaved people in his congregation all the time. And he said, call out to God and ask him to turn your soul. You know, I don't know where you are. Maybe you don't have the faith to accept Jesus Christ right now. Maybe you're dull and dead and disinterested. If you're there, understand you're dry and dead and hopeless. But one thing you can do is you can pray like the psalmist, turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Lord, turn me with that blessed gift of repentance. Verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then verse 19, turn us again, O Lord of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Then go with me to Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us for so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. You know, that may be as close as you can get to repentance, where you know you need it, and your sour, nasty old heart won't turn. You're just adamant. You're cold. You're indifferent. And you know it's wrong. At least you could pray this prayer, Lord, turn me and I will be turned. Recognize the danger that you're within without Christ. It may be that you're all filled up with the things of this world. You're all satiated, I think that's a word, I think it is, with those things. And you can understand the fear of that, and you have little taste for the things of God. You can pray this prayer, turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's instruction to Timothy in preaching the gospel. In verse 24, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Boy, if that doesn't speak of just what we're talking about. Those who've been captured by sin and are making choices and establishing habits to their own personal detriment and loss. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It may be that you need to pray for your children that way. That God would awaken them, and he would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth and capture their hearts. What is needed if we are to experience this blessed gift of God, this thing that he's prepared for us? Repentance. Repentance is absolutely essential. Now in verses 7 through 12, we find how repentance comes. What is it that stimulates repentance? Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know what he's talking about here? Evangelists. And I think in direct application here, we're looking at Revelation 7, 3 and 4, the 144,000. When God awakens his nation and regathers them, he won't regather them outside of their hearts turning to him. And how will he turn their hearts? He will send evangelists, 144,000 of them, to preach the gospel to them. I have figured this out before. According to the present population of Jews on our earth and where they're all scattered out, do you know where the greatest concentration of Jewish people is other than Israel? There's two places. America and Brazil. So these 144,000, when they get spread out over all of these Jews, there won't be a lot of preachers for the amount of Jews that need to be reached. It's going to take all 144,000 of them. And they're going to go out preaching the gospel. What a wonderful thing that is. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring tidings of good joy. God's way of bringing repentance is by the preaching of his word. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. What a wonderful thing. Verse 8, it calls them the watchmen. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. Oh, these watchmen, these preachers, this 144,000. Now, if I may just pause because our time is up, I want to make this application and interpretation of this text. The application of this text is absolute. We are looking at the future time when God regathers the Jewish people, brings them to them himself, changes their heart through this gift of repentance, gathers them in the land, and there joins with them to destroy their enemies and set up the heavenly kingdom. Or actually, the earthly kingdom, the millennial kingdom. It is also the process that God has been using since the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel, to bring redemption to the Gentiles, and prepare a people for himself there, the bride of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all done through preaching and through those who bear good news. There's something here, and I want to be a little bit careful about it, but I think it's kind of interesting. For they shall see eye to eye. You know, a lot of our evangelists don't see eye to eye today. There is such division in the family of God, and we've been warned that there would be that. In this 144,000, there won't be such a division at all. These guys will all be on the same page. When I see this phrase, eye to eye, I'm talking about musicals. You ever listen to Music Man? It's a story that takes place in Iowa. And there's a line in there that there's no people like those Iowa farmers that can stand nose to nose all week and never see eye to eye. And sometimes I think we as Christians are like that. We stand nose to nose and never see eye to eye. What a day this will be. I frankly think that you and I will be in heaven, possibly leaning over the banister and watching this happen. I don't know. But what a day it will be when God reveals himself to his people and brings them to repentance. Verse 10 goes on to say, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And that is what is happening at this time. God is revealing himself. And the first place they will see it, they'll say, what in the world has happened to all these Jews? And the world will hate them with a bitter hatred. They'll gather together to destroy them. Only God will fight for them and destroy the world instead and set up his kingdom. God has prepared wonderful things for us. Have you heard and responded to the gospel message? Have you repented from your sins and received the gift of his full salvation? God is preparing for a Christmas for you that is far greater than you could ever imagine. Father, thank you for the time we've had to look at these few verses of Scripture together tonight. We thank you that the future is secure and sure. You have ordained it. You have called it. It will be as you have said. Today, we have the privilege to be a people of faith, to a people who say no to the world, to be a people who trust you and honor you with our lives, who shake ourselves from the sin of this world to follow you in obedience and to enjoy the city you have prepared for us. Lord, I know that when you bring us to that place, you will not be ashamed, because what you have prepared for us is far greater than we could ever imagine. Lord, I pray for us that when we enter into that joyous time, neither shall we be ashamed. May we at that time be able to look into our souls and into our lives and say, we have given you all, and we're so grateful that we have. May we be that kind of people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.